This morning, we're picking up where we left off last time in Psalm 13. Lord willing, we'll cover both Psalms 13 and 14. The message this morning is entitled, I Pity the Nabal. I Pity the Nabal. Nabal? Who's Nabal? Some of you might remember him from our study in the Old Testament. But just keep that in mind. I Pity the Nabal. But first of all, Psalm 13, where we read, How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed against him. Lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Now, you might notice in some of your Bibles, it might have a title that says, Trust in the Salvation of the Lord to the chief musician. So David penned the song. It says a psalm of David. Penned it, gave it to his chief musician that God might be worshipped singing the song there on the Temple Mount. And by the way, if you've ever felt as if the Lord has forgotten you, you've prayed and prayed and prayed and no answer, then you know what? This psalm is for you. It begins with verses 1 through 4 where David cries out, Please help me now. Please help me now. Verse 1, How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? In other words, I keep looking for you, God, but you won't let me find you. Have you ever felt like that? Now, is it true, though, that God does forget us from time to time? No. Is it true that God is avoiding us or does avoid us from time to time? No. Well, then what's really going on? Why would David pray this? What is the truth concerning the things that David was struggling with? Notice in verse 2, he says, How long shall I take counsel in my soul? In other words, it's like I'm praying, God, but it seems like the only one listening is me. How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? And how long will my enemy be exalted over me? David was depressed over what seemed to be silence from God. David felt that his situation was dire. He was in danger of being destroyed by his enemies. He prayed and prayed and prayed, yet no answers were coming. So he concluded, Am I the only one listening to my prayers? Has God forgotten me? Is God even listening to me? That's what David felt. Those were his emotions. But were his emotions based on truth? No. Now, you and I, we have emotions. Do we not? God made us emotional beings. But does that mean that every emotion we feel is true? I hope not. There are a lot of people feeling a lot of different things in this world, do they not? And yet they feel that their feelings are truth. They'll say silly things like, well, the heart wants what the heart wants. And if you suggest to them, well, change your heart, change your mind, they're like, oh, you can't tell me that because what I feel is the truth. And if I want to go do X, Y, and Z, then you can't tell me that I'm wrong. Really? Well, David, he had these emotions. But yet they weren't based on truth. But yet, do we not relate to David? Can we not look at this psalm and say, wow, God, I feel like that from time to time? Truth, once we believe the truth, it will affect our emotions truthfully. I'll give you an example. You walk into a dark room late at night. Let's say you come home and no one's there and it's just you and it's dark and it's late at night, and you hear something you think that goes bump in the night. All of a sudden, you start to feel stuff, right? Start to, somebody's in here. What am I going to do? Where's my baseball bat? Where's my tennis racket? I got to defend myself. Fear wells up in your heart, and you're like panicking, and you start to do a diligent search, and you turn the lights on, and oh, it's just the cat. Okay, now your feelings are very different, aren't they? First of all, you want to get rid of the cat once and for all, because who needs them? But anyway, and get a dog instead. But see, initially, our emotions were wrong because they weren't based on fact. Our emotions become true when we know the truth. Truth will bring forth true emotions. David felt that his situation was dire. The enemy was going to come and kill him. Did the enemy come and kill David at this point? No. Did any enemy ever kill David? No. He died an old man in his bed, a natural passing away when he was about 75 years old. No enemy, just he got old, and his body wore out. So, if it seems like God isn't listening or doing anything, is really our situation as dire as we might think? Or could it be that maybe we're not understanding all that there is to understand? And therefore, the emotional response we have is not based in truth, but is based in simple perception, a wrongful perception. See, we've got to remind ourselves that during those times of doubt and worry and anxiety that God does hear our prayers. God does answer our prayers. Whether we hear from him something specific or not, God is working many times behind the scenes. And we also need to trust that God will indeed come through for us. Let me ask you another question. In the past, have you ever had any horrible panicky times and you were worried that, gee, if God didn't deliver you, you were done for? That was the end? Anybody have those experiences in the past? Some of you bold enough to raise your hand. Yes, you have. The rest of you, you probably have too. Now, did you die at that time? Did all the fear come to pass? No. Here you are. You're here breathing. You woke up this morning. Your heart's still beating. See, what we feared did not come to pass because here we are. Yeah, but what about later on today? Don't worry about it. Trust God. He's still working. God will come through. Now, maybe not a moment too soon, but always right on time. We also need to trust that if the answer we're seeking isn't the answer we're getting. And have you ever prayed like that? Lord, please come through, and this is how I want you to come through, and the answers are completely different than what we're praying. Well, at that point, can we not trust that God, our Father, knows best and is doing what's best for us on our behalf? David goes on to say, verse 3, consider and hear me, O Lord my God, enlighten my eyes. I like that. Lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say, I have prevailed against him, lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. David again in verse 3 says, enlighten my eyes. In other words, Lord, open my eyes to see what's really happening. Maybe I don't see everything as clearly as I think I do. Maybe I don't understand what really is happening. So, Lord, maybe I'm jumping to conclusions on incomplete evidence and ignorance on my part. So God, enlighten my eyes. And Lord, if I get to the place where I think that you're wrong and I'm right, Oh God, help me to understand and really believe what we read in Romans chapter 3, verse 4. Indeed, let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. Lord, if I am getting me a little bit of an attitude, if I'm copping a toot, Lord, and I'm thinking that I'm right and you're wrong, Lord, help me to remember, let God be true and every man a liar. The problem's not with God, it's therefore with me. And verses 5 and 6, David gets to the place where he says, hey, God is trustworthy. Notice, but I have trusted in your mercy. Really, that's all we can do, can't we? God is merciful. David trusted in God's mercy, therefore he knew that God would save him. Later on, he would pen Psalm 103, where we read, as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Hey, that's good news, isn't it? Because of what Jesus did, your sins are never going to catch up to you again as far as the east is from the west. I'm glad he didn't say north as far as the north is from the south. Because if you start north and you go south, eventually you come around the planet and you go back up north again and it'll come back to bite you. But he says east to west. So east, you're always going, if you're traveling east and you don't stop, you will always be traveling east. Isn't that cool? You're welcome. So, but see, that's what the Lord does. Jesus' death and resurrection, payment in full, our sins are gone once and for all. Somebody say woo-hoo. There you go. So when things aren't going as we think they should, let us praise God for what we know. Our sins are gone forever. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Like the theological band Kansas used to sing, all we are is dust in the wind. There you go. Verse 5 goes on to say, but my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. You know, one of the things that encourages us in our praise and worship is to remember all the good things that God has done. One thing that will help us out of our fear and our depression is to remember all of the great things that God has done. He's our Savior, our bountiful provider, our Father in heaven, who has a plan for each and every one of us that is truly out of this world. And that brings us now to Psalm 14, where the title is The Folly of the Godless and God's Final Triumph to the Chief Musician, a Psalm of David. So, going to read it, and then we'll break it apart here. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Well, they are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread? And do not call on the Lord? Well, there they are in great fear. For God is with the generation of the righteous. You shame the counsel of the poor, but the Lord is his, the righteous's refuge. Oh, that salvation of Israel would come out of Zion when the Lord brings back the captivity of his people. Let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. Now, we do not know the specific event for when this psalm was penned. But David, in the psalm, laments over people who believe that God doesn't exist. David will speak of their wrongful ways, particularly how they will take advantage of the poor. And then David states that God will one day judge them, those people that are called fools. In this psalm, we're encouraged to keep on trusting God, for one day God will right every wrong. Isn't that cool? One day God, Jesus himself, will right every wrong. Verse 1 begins with, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Now, that word fool there is the Hebrew word Nabal. Remember how the message this morning was entitled, "I Pity the Nabal"? Because Nabal means fool. Now, the word Nabal means foolish, but also to wither, shrivel, fade, and decay. Huh. What an interesting and yet accurate description of a fool. One who today is all confident in himself, believes that God doesn't exist, lives for himself, uses and abuses others for their own personal gain, yet is oblivious to the fact that one day that fool is going to stand before God and be judged according to his or her works. There was a man in David's life who David encountered who was truly a fool. Guess what his name was? Nabal. In fact, I know you want to know the story. And so if you would keep your finger there in Psalm 14, turn to the left of your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 25. We're going to read a lot of verses here, verses 2 through 42. We're going to read about this man, Nabal, this man, fool. Verse 2 begins, "Now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel, and the man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. The name of the man was Fool, Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail." Now, Abigail, where is it? Yeah, Abigail means my father's joy. Isn't that cute? Beautiful name. My father's joy. She brought joy to the father. Nabal, not so much. She was a woman of good understanding, beautiful appearance, but the man, Nabal, was harsh and evil in his doings. He was of the house of Caleb, so he had a godly ancestry, but he himself was not. Already we see the foolishness of Mr. Fool, for he who is harsh and evil really has no idea that judgment's coming. Now, when David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel, go to Nabal, greet him in my name. And thus you shall say to him who lives in prosperity, 'Peace, shalom, peace be to you, peace to your house, and peace to all that you have. Now I have heard that you have shearers. Your shepherds were with us, and we did not hurt them, nor was there anything missing from them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we will come on a feast day. Please give whatever comes into your hand to your servants and to your son David.' So when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David and waited." So David is basically saying, "Hey, can you please bless us with some of your abundance, sheep and goats and whatnot?" And really, David was asking for very little in return for what he and his men had done. Because David and his men, and David, he's like the poster child for the shepherd, you know, because he was a shepherd from his youth, knew how to take care of sheep. He and his men were helping Nabal's men take care of their sheep and protect them. Not a single sheep or goat was missing under the care and tutelage of David, which is a beautiful picture of our Lord Jesus, but we can talk about that another time. So what David really is asking is very little in return for the great service that he had done for Nabal. Nabal, however, verse 10, answered David's servants and said, "Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away each from his master." David's nothing to me than a runaway slave. "Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I may kill for my shearers and give it to the men when I do not know where they are from?" Again, Nabal, David's nothing more than a runaway slave. He's left his servant Saul the king and he's on the run now. Here's another example of Nabal's foolishness. He disregarded the anointing that was on King David. Cared nothing for spiritual things, certainly cared nothing about the man who was anointed to be the future king of Israel. What a fool. So David's young men turned on their heels. That was not the answer they were looking for. I was like, whoa, okay, David ain't going to be happy. So they turned on their heels, went back, and they came and told him all these words. David said to his men, every man gird on his sword. So every man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword. About 400 men went with David. 200 stayed with the supplies. Now one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, oh, look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them. But the men were very good to us, and we were not hurt, nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them when we were in the fields. They were a wall to us both by night and day and the time we were with them keeping the sheep. Now, hey, Abigail, know and consider what you will do. For harm is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a scoundrel, no one can speak to him. Another example of Nabal's foolishness. He refused to listen to reason. Wouldn't listen to anybody. He already decided what he thought was right and what he thought was wrong. And no one was going to tell him different. What a fool. Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 seas of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. She said to her servants, go on before me. See, I am coming after you. But she did not tell her husband Nabal. So it was as she rode on the donkey that she went down under the cover of the hill, and there were David and his men coming down toward her, and she met them. Now David had said, this is David in his anger, surely in vain I have protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belongs to him, and he has repaid me evil for good. May God do so and more also to the enemies of David if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light. I'm going to kill every male that belongs to Nabal. And he would have done it. Apparently, David was a little put out, wasn't he? Now, when Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David, bowed to the ground. So she fell at his feet and said, on me, my Lord, on me let this iniquity be. And please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. Please let not my Lord regard this scoundrel Nabal. For as his name, so is he. Nabal is his name. And folly is with him. What a fool he is. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives, as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then, let your enemies and those who seek harm for my Lord be his Nabal. And now this present which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant. She's saying, you know, put all the blame on me. And now would you please forgive me, seeing that I'm trying to make it right. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout all your days. Yet a man has risen to pursue you, King Saul is pursuing David, and to seek your life. But the life of my Lord you, David, shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. Now the lives of your enemies he shall sling out, as from the pocket of a sling. I'm sure when she said that, what David might have thought of was what? Slaying Goliath with his sling. And it shall come to pass when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you ruler over all Israel, that this event here will be no grief to you, nor offense of heart to my Lord. Because either that you have shed blood without cause, that my Lord has avenged himself. So when you become king, because you are not going to kill all the males in my household, you're not going to be burdened with any grief of any wrongdoing. But when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. What a godly and wise woman, recognizing the Lord's anointing upon David, knew that David had been treated unjustly by King Saul and also by her husband, Mr. the Fool. And she knew that God would fight for David. David says to Abigail, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed is your advice, and blessed are you, because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to me, surely by morning light no males would have been left to Nabal." David received from her hand what she had brought and said to her, "Go in peace to your house. See, I have heeded your voice and respected your person." Now Abigail went to Nabal, and there he was holding a feast in his house like the feast of a king. Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. Another foolish thing to do. Therefore she told him nothing, little or much, until morning light. So it was in the morning, when the wine had gone from Nabal, and he had a huge splitting headache and felt sick. And his wife had told him these things. Hey, guess what? David was going to kill you and all the males that belong to you. That his heart died within him. Heart attack, stroke, both. And he became like stone. It happened about 10 days, the Lord struck Nabal, he died. Remember, Nabal means fool, which also means to wither, shrivel, fade, decay. The fool says, "There is no God." It is oblivious to the fact that one day they will have to answer to him in the judgment. Now, verse 39, when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Praise the Lord. Blessed be the Lord who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, has kept me from his servant from evil. The Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal on his own head." Are you worried and concerned about all that the enemy is doing? Don't worry about it. One day the Lord is going to turn all the evil upon their own heads. And David sent and proposed to Abigail to take her as his wife. Hey, if you're not doing anything, I see you're on the market now. It did say earlier that she was wise and really pretty. Why not? David thought. It wasn't like David had any other wives. Oh, wait, yes, he did. Oh, wait. Huh. Oh, that's another issue for another time. David was a man after God's own heart, but he certainly wasn't perfect. Neither are any of us, right? But I do encourage you, don't get married to many people at the same time. That would not be good. Just saying. So, Sam proposed, when the servants, and notice the courtship, the servants of David had come to Abigail Carmel. They spoke to her saying, "David sent us to you to ask you to become his wife." Sounds like what we did in junior high. Hey, go tell that girl that I like her. And then she arose, notice, I'm all in. She arose, bowed her face to the earth and said, "Here is your maidservant, a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord." Abigail arose in haste, rode on a donkey, attended by her five maidens, and she followed the messenger of David and became his wife. So the fool says, "There is no God," but to his own destruction, which is why the eminent theologian, Mr. T, used to say, "I pity the fool." There you go. The fool says there is no God, which is why he behaves according to the next part that we read in Psalm 14. They are corrupt. Hey, if you don't have a sense of accountability before God, then life is all about you. And you might say you love, but really what you mean is, I am emotionally invested in you because of what you do for me. And that's not love. The world, that's the best the world can do. I'm emotionally involved, you know, invested in you because of what you do for me. And that's the best the world can do. How foolish. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. Only God is good. And only those who have a right relationship with Jesus Christ can therefore do any good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. Individually they corrupt, and they get together and they form these corrupt groups. And there's none who does good. No, not one. You know, it's foolish to say there is no God, and it's doubly foolish to live as if there is no God. Many who even today will say that God is real, but yet in their life, they live as if God does not exist. In Titus chapter 1, verse 16, it says, they profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Verse 4, he goes on to say, have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Don't any of them get it? They eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call on the name of the Lord. They're using and abusing people for their own personal gain, and they have no clue that God exists. There they are, those that are being used and abused, in great fear. For God is with the generation of the righteous. Yeah, they're in fear, but God is with them. And he's going to protect them, and he's going to bring them through. He says, you shame the counsel of the poor, these workers of iniquities, but the Lord is their refuge. And so God is here saying the poor, those that are being taken advantage of, those who do believe that God is real, that God is on their side, and he will protect them. And one day soon he will deliver them from every fool. And you and I might ask, when? When, O Lord, are you going to deliver us from the fools and the foolishness that is in this world? The answer is soon, and very soon. And David prays, oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion. Guess what? Already happened. You can check this off as done. For Jesus, one of the descendants of David, offered up himself on that very spot, Zion, Mount Moriah, on the hill called Calvary. And then buried in that tomb, and 3 days later came out of that tomb, out of Zion, literally. Salvation has come out of Zion. But then he says, when the Lord brings back the captivity of his people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. Short term was when Israel eventually went into captivity among the Babylonians and God brought them back. Long term is when Jesus comes back for us to take us home to be with him in heaven. Notice David says when, not if. When? It may seem like the godless fools are large and in charge today, bringing the poor and needy into bondage. It may seem that they're winning. But Jesus is coming back soon. Soon and very soon. And he's going to bring an end to all injustices. It's wonderful to see the Lord do little bits of that work here and now. And he does. Because the enemy can only do so much. He's like a rabid dog on a leash, and God is in full control. Only allows him to go so far. But one of these days, God's going to put down that rabid dog. And every fool who says there is no God is sadly going to suffer the same fate as Satan. Eternal destruction. But every wise person are those who have made Jesus their personal Savior and Lord. And they will inherit eternal life and deliverance from the evil of the world. 2 Peter 2, verse 9, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. So, don't be a Nabal. Don't be a fool who says there is no God or acts as if there is no God. Instead, let's all be Abigails, a wise person who knows that God is real and lives and acts accordingly. Again, the name Abigail means my father's joy. What great joy we bring to our Heavenly Father that when we know God is real, Jesus is Lord, and we therefore live our lives accordingly. Father, thank you for your word this morning, and we do pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to be real Abigails, to be women, or not just women, but men also, who are a joy to you, Heavenly Father. Lord, we thank you that you've made yourself so real to us, but yet we know people that are still holding on to the foolish notion that there is no God. Or they'll say, if there is a God, then he... And they come up with all sorts of crazy ideas. They don't know your word. Therefore, they don't know you. That's why they live and act foolishly. But we know the truth. And I pray, God, that you'd help us to be busy about your work, telling people the truth about who you are. Lord, also believing the truth for ourselves, so in those moments of panic and despair and depression, times when we're being tempted to do something wrong, Lord, that we'd stop. We remember the truth about who you are and all that you've done to us so far. And based on all that, how you're not going to leave us nor forsake us. But you're going to help us to get through. Help us, Lord, to trust you and help our emotions to get in line with the truth, so that we won't be fools, believing and acting as if there's no God. Thank you, Lord, for this time. We love you and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord's face shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious unto you. May the Lord this week lift up his countenance upon you. That's kind of saying, may you really know the there-ness of God, an acute awareness of the there-ness of God, just seeing in your life his face shining upon you. And finally, may the Lord give you his peace. Walk in peace. You are at peace with God because you believe in Jesus. Enjoy that peace. Be glad in that peace. Peace out.